The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
In a 6-3 ruling written by Samuel Alito, the most reliably conservative justice, the Supreme Court dealt another violent blow against democracy by upholding two restrictive Arizona voting laws, forbidding the collection of absentee ballots by anyone other than family or caregivers, and allowing the tossing of ballots inadvertently cast in the wrong precinct. Sadly, the conservative decision shows you just how central the big lie has become to Republican orthodoxy. According to Alito, states can pretty much do whatever they want to suppress the vote, as long as they don't make it obvious.
Alito's standard is basically, as long as you don't say the N-word when you are taking away people's votes, it is fine. The plaintiffs, the state of Arizona, admitted that these laws had a disparate impact and admitted that that's why they were there. But like, let's be clear, the Arizona said that the reason why they wanted these laws is to help them win elections by depressing the vote, right? That racism just wasn't enough. What wasn't enough racism to trigger the Voting Rights Act? It must be nice to have a job where you can tell other people how much racism is real.
Meanwhile, in New York City, Democrats are calling for a complete structural rebuild of the Board of Elections, the elections process, because there's so much corruption, it's so widespread, they just need to start over, rebuild from the ground up. Mayor de Blasio, the comrade from New York, he released a statement yesterday. It says, there must be an immediate, complete re-canvass of the Board of Elections vote count, and a clear explanation of what went wrong. He said the record number of voters who turned out this election deserve nothing less. Going forward, there must be a complete structural rebuild of the board. So there you have, on the one hand, Democrats calling for all kinds of reform regarding election laws. But when it works against them, it's racist, as you heard there. The Supreme Court, 6-3, by the way, upholding voting laws that are already in place, but that were set aside because of the pandemic. The Supreme Court just upholding the laws that are there in Arizona regarding voting. And there are your commentators crying out, racism, racism, racism. Everything is racist. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on the show today. We're at the last day of the week, the work week anyway, but that doesn't mean we are at the last program. We, of course, are producing the weekend edition of the program soon after we're done with today's broadcast. So that'll be posted at our website, thetrumpet.com. On Sunday, it also goes out live in the Phoenix, Arizona area, KFNX, and also it's played here on the radio station in central Oklahoma, KPCG.fm. We'd like to thank our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio. Channel 3 on their platform will enable you to get to the audio format of this show live as well. They have a replay late at night as well. But then if you want to get to the video presentation, as I say, that's offered exclusively on this website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can just go to the trumpet.com website around the live stream of the show and see a nice big bold banner at the top of the site, the top of the page there, that takes you right to the live stream. Well, last night I was with a few others at the Tulsa performance of Celtic Throne, one of the best that the performers have put on. 530 or 40 people in attendance last night. A loud crowd as well, some special anniversaries that were brought to our attention during the performance. So a very exciting performance all the way around, and got back a little bit late. I'm sure all of the dancers and the singers are recovering this morning and preparing for one more show, at least one more show a week from this Sunday. That's July 11th, right here in Edmond, Oklahoma, right inside the beautiful Armstrong Auditorium. So that's nearly sold out. If you want to get tickets, if you're in Central Oklahoma and you want to get tickets, you better hurry. You can get those, of course, at CelticThrone.com. Well, there was a piece at Tablet this week by Alex Gutentag. Gutentag, by the way, is German for good afternoon. So a little aside here. This program is nothing if not educational. Guten Tag, say the Germans. By Alex Gutentag at Tablet. The title, The War on Reality. The War on Reality. And I'll just read the quip from his piece. It's an excellent piece. It focuses mainly on COVID-19 and just all the mistakes and the lies that have happened over. As he brings out in his piece, initially you might think, well, the experts were just wrong here, but there's so many errors. There's so many cases where they've been wrong, and in some ways spectacularly wrong, that he says, you know, it almost looks like it's coordinated and that they were actually trying to lie, that they were actually trying to deceive. The war on reality. It says here, as the mainstream narrative about the origin of COVID-19 falls apart, it's time to put other widely accepted facts about the virus and the devastating measures they were used to justify under the same scrutiny. So he talks about all the damaging effects of the lockdown. He and of course we made a lot of these points well over a year ago. You probably heard it here first. The cure is worse than the disease, and we stand by that statement to this day. The cure worse than the disease itself. And anyway, the overall point that he makes is that, you know, initially you just thought, well, the experts were wrong, but they were so wrong so often that you have to wonder if there was really an intent to deceive from the very beginning. He goes through and talks about how all of the things that they, the measures that they put in place to supposedly save lives, did it really save lives? If we would have just ignored this flu, it was a bad flu, but if we would have ignored the bad flu like every other flu that we had ignored for years and years and years, would the death toll have been any higher than what it was? It's something to consider. Think about the ventilator panic early on. Did that save lives? And now you have these medical operations just throwing away these ventilators because they were mass-produced and we didn't need them. Think about the panic that set in over a shortage of hospital beds. There was maybe one place on Earth that even had that. And I think that was in northern Italy. Maybe a few pockets in Britain here and there. But as far as here in the U.S., even in New York, it never did pan out, did it? The shortage of hospital beds. But because everyone said that was coming, in some cases they said it was happening, because of that, they had to send COVID positives back into the nursing homes. So did that save lives? Or did that cause more death? It's, as I say, it's a pretty good article that just takes you back over the past 14, 15, 16 months. He makes the point how lockdowns are unhealthy. We, of course, made that point early on last year. He makes the point about how initially the experts told us that masks were not helpful. In fact, because you take it on and off and your hands are up near your face so often, and because you just throw the mask in the glove compartment or on the counter or wherever else, that it could actually help to spread the disease. Then they said later, well, the masks, they're the cure. Two masks even. Two, three, four masks. That'll solve the problem. And now here we are in the midst of this intense push to make sure everyone gets the jab, to make sure everyone gets the vaccine. And how much longer? We're just still in the early stages of this movement, but how much longer? We're already in the early stages of the revelations about all of the devastating side effects of these powerful drugs, these experimental drugs. But how much longer before we realize that we're actually helping to create other superbugs or variants and threatening the lives of young people in particular by injecting these toxins into their still, in some cases, still developing bodies? I told you the other day about some of the counts in Australia. I'll get to that, I guess, an update on that in just a second here. But first, listen to this doctor on CNN. I think it was a couple of days ago, talking about the Delta variant. And then right at the end of the clip, notice what he says to adolescents. This is clip 18.
The Delta variant is like nothing we've seen before. This is twice as infectious as anything we've seen before. So if you're not vaccinated, or if you're only partially vaccinated, there's a high likelihood you will become infected with this Delta variant. Now is the time to get vaccinated. And if you're a young adult or adolescent, don't listen to the anti-vaccine nonsense that says if you go to the gym and eat a healthy diet, that's good enough. It's not.
So he obviously reads the New York Times, which was encouraging adolescents to disobey their parents, to sneak out and to get the vaccine, even if their parents are against it. If you're an adolescent, don't you listen. Don't you listen to the authorities that say, you know what, you ought to just take care of your health. Well, what are the statistics? And with respect to young people in particular, they're not vulnerable to COVID-19. And we're going to find out soon enough that the vaccine is more deadly with respect to the young people than COVID-19 itself. This is from Australia. I told you about that TGA update that lets you know how many young people or just people in general are dying because of the vaccine. They've updated their statistics. There's 32,000 adverse events reported in Australia. Here in the U.S., you know about the VAERS website or the VAERS, that's an extension of the CDC. And the hundreds of thousands of adverse events that are being reported at VAERS. But this, the Australian equivalent, TGA, it says there have been 318 reports of death in people who have recently been vaccinated. And yet the push continues. And you know how they justify this? This obsessive push to get everyone vaccinated? It says, so far, the observed number of deaths reported after vaccination remains less than expected. Well, great. It's not as many deaths as we expected. So go ahead and get the vaccine. Go ahead and get the double jab. What was the title of that tablet piece? The War on Reality. There's a war. There's a war over the truth. Just getting the truth out there. And if you go against Big Pharma, Big Tech, as I've said so many times before, to just paraphrase what my father's been writing about in recent months, you'll be blotted out. You'll be censored. Look at the so-called armed insurrection. There's so many examples of this war on reality. I saw a clip this morning. I didn't bring it with me, but I saw this clip, MSNBC. The New York Times is doing this video investigation of the January 6th protest or the Capitol Hill riot. And I mean to tell you, the music, I mean, this is like Hollywood, the ominous sounding music and then the camera angles and what was going on the east side of the Capitol. And then this was happening simultaneously on the west side. And they knew about it because it was all planned. It was a planned insurrection. They took over the Capitol for what, 90 minutes? And really, judging by some of the footage that you've probably seen, takeover? Is that really the way you would characterize this? But how selective they are in making this look like it's the worst thing, according to Joe Biden, the worst thing since the Civil War. And you know what? Now, I didn't see the entire New York Times video investigation piece, but they must have played 3 or 4 minutes of it just on MSNBC yesterday. and Mika was there. I'm surprised she wasn't hiding under her desk. She was terrified. No mention, at least in the clips I saw on MSNBC, no mention of Ashley Babbitt. No mention still of the policeman who killed her. No mention of the FBI informants. The, what, 15, 20 unidentified? Oh, actually, they're identified. Revolver identifies them. The unindicted co-conspirators. No mention of that. No mention of Antifa infiltration. Nothing. That narrative's already broken down. Listen to Speaker Pelosi, though, as she continues to try to stir up support for this select committee that's going to be looking into January 6th. Not any of the things I just mentioned there. Ashley Babbitt, her killer, the FBI informants, the Antifa infiltration. None of that. They're looking for the white supremacists. This is Speaker Pelosi yesterday, clip one.
There were more deaths from domestic terrorism than from global terrorism in our country in the previous year. Testimony from the Department of Homeland Security about concerns that are out there. All of these institutions talking about, well, I hate to even go there, but it's what they have said in terms of white supremacy, anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, all of these attitudes that have contributed to what happened on January 6th.
White supremacy fueled it. You know, the only person that was killed that day, Ashley Babbitt, she was white. And I guess if judging by the footage of the arm holding the gun that fired the bullet, she was killed by a black man. And they've tried and tried and tried to tell you that those white supremacists killed all these police officers, that they had all these weapons. In fact, there were no weapons. In fact, no police officers were killed. And here are these communists. All of a sudden, they love law enforcement. That little sliver of time, January 6th, they're defenders of the police after they were trashing the police, and in some ways still do. In just the broader sweep of reform that they're wanting, defund the police. They've been saying that for a year, and then January 6th comes along. They create this false narrative. It's a war on reality. Listen to Tucker Carlson from earlier this week, clip 14.
Americans are, in fact, much more likely to die from a lightning strike than at the hands of a white supremacist. White supremacy may be ugly, many opinions are, but it is not a meaningful threat to the nation, and claiming otherwise is a lie.
So who's right? There's a war on reality. Who's telling you the truth? Is it Tucker Carlson there or Speaker Pelosi? Lee Smith, he had a piece this week as well, America's New Political Prisoners. And in this article, he explains how the D.C. Beltway is transitioning from Middle East conflicts to domestic terrorists. You can see how this is building toward a civil war. And I say that not because I want to see that happen. Far from it. It's prophesied, though. It's prophesied in Ezekiel 4 and 5. You can see how that this is building. See, the new enemy is your political opponents. They say white supremacists. They say it's those who are Islamophobes or they're anti-Semites. Of course, they're never guilty of any of those things. In fact, it's their political opponents. It's the Republicans. Listen to this commentator from MSNBC, clip two.
The bottom line is this. This was a Republican-motivated protest participated in by Republicans that nearly toppled our republic. Republicans are responsible for the events of January 6th, and that's what this committee ultimately will conclude.
That's what this committee ultimately will conclude. You see, they already know. They already, it's just like the impeachment, the sham impeachments. They already know. They're using January 6th as a pretext to attack Americans. That's the greatest threat. That's what you're hearing from the DOJ and the FBI. The greatest threat to America today, it's, if we're honest, it's the Republicans. And yet Tucker Carlson is there saying, look, you're more likely to die of a lightning strike than at the hands of a white supremacist. So who's right? The war on reality. There's quite a bit of evidence, by the way, turning up that the Capitol Hill police were in on the plot. We know the FBI was. And then the footage of the Capitol Hill police, not only opening doors, as I've mentioned before, but there's footage emerging where the Capitol police were, in some cases, the aggressors, itching for a fight, looking to provoke a riot. And what about the footage where they detonated smoke bombs and flashbangs, even at protesters that were just standing outside peacefully? This was an attempt, so suggests Julie Kelly at American Greatness, to make it look worse, to make it look more dangerous than it actually was. Now, to be sure, there were certain individuals, and they're mystery individuals, some of them, that were smashing in windows, that were overturning desks inside. But really, if you were to rank the top 10 riots in terms of violence and in terms of burning, looting, even murder, I don't think January 6th would even make the top 10 in the last year, would it? But you listen to Mika Brzezinski. I mean, and this is, as they've all said on the radical left, worse than Pearl Harbor, the worst since the Civil War. Joe Biden says the worst attack on our democracy since the Civil War. Now, so far, there's only the one person who's been sentenced. She came forward and confessed. Remember, they were trying to deprogram her, so she apologized to the judge and whatnot. So she's put on probation, 3 years of it, I think, $500 in restitution and 40 hours of community service. And on the one hand, it's a pretty stiff penalty for someone who's just guilty of trespassing. That's all that she did. On the other hand, if this is the first sentencing, and if Joe Biden is right, if this is the worst attack on our democracy since the Civil War, in some ways you'd expect a much harsher penalty. That'll be another interesting angle to this story. When these people who are sitting in solitary confinement finally do get their day in court, and the accuser, you know, the prosecutor, has to come forward with all of this evidence to show that this is insurrection, this is sedition. I mean, he threw the papers off of Nancy Pelosi's desk. It'll be interesting to see what kind of sentences. I'm not saying they won't be overly harsh. Given the crimes, that sentence I just gave to you seems pretty harsh to me, considering how the others got off scot-free last summer. In any event, I guess you could come at this story from a thousand different angles. But look, they're trying to just carefully frame everything, just like that New York Times investigation, to make it look worse than it is. You know, another interesting point that Lee Smith brings out is he said that if these were terrorists, if these were white supremacists, if this was the greatest threat to our democracy since the Civil War, where are the reporters looking to get at all of these, you know, these individual profiles? He uses the example, Lee Smith does, of the Oklahoma City bomber back in the 1990s, and even the 9/11 bombers, or the ones that plotted that, the 9/11 attack, how that following the attack, following the bombing in Oklahoma City, you had all of these mainstream reporters looking to try to figure out what made Timothy McVeigh tick. What, you know, getting into his family background, looking into his education and the training. Same with the 9/11 bombers. And Lee Smith says, where are the reporters looking to get into the lives and the psychology and the thinking and the background of all of these so-called insurrectionists? Lee Smith says this. So who has the New York Times or 60 Minutes dispatched to interview the families of the January 6 insurrectionists? If the press really believes its own interpretation of events, why isn't it devoting resources to reporting the story on the ground? Lee Smith says, because it's not a story. You see, they'd get in there and realize, well, these were just ordinary Americans that were mostly just kind of wandering around. The war on reality. Look at what they've done, as I said yesterday, to President Trump's his organization. One of his longtime confidants, one of his economists. They went after him on tax fraud because he didn't alert the IRS to the fact that he had some fringe benefits that weren't taxed properly. This is the organization's attorney, the Trump organization, his attorney yesterday talking about how that there's really never been anything like this. This is clip three.
These charges are unprecedented. They are unique. People across the country, we believe, have heard of corporate apartments, have heard of corporate cars. All of this is on the books and records of the company. That's how they know about it. And so it's, in my view, my personal view, it's not appropriate. And quite frankly, it sets a precedent. I think in 244 years, we have not had a local prosecutor go after a former president of the United States or his employees or his company. And that is a significant line to cross.
A significant line for sure. Persecuting Donald Trump and his associates, anyone that has anything to do with it. As I said yesterday, they had subpoena powers. They had 3 years to look into hundreds of thousands of pages of documents. And this is what they come up with? Corporate apartments, corporate cars, automobiles, everything's on the books. That's how they found it, this lawyer says. The Trump organization had nothing to hide. So they get in there, they find these fringe benefits. If you're driving a company car, I mean, some of that's for your personal gain. The IRS should tax you. This happens, as I said yesterday, this happens everywhere. And listen to him, this same attorney, go on and explain how in looking through court filings, you just don't find any cases like this. It's unheard of. This is clip four.
So we have looked at this so carefully. These cases are always resolved in the civil context. The IRS has never made a case like this. We cannot find where the IRS has ever made a case like this. And we're all aware, all of you and all of us are aware of the very significant financial crimes that have occurred by large financial institutions where this office did not take them on, did not prosecute them. Going back to 2008, the financial collapse of the United States, many of the firms that were involved in those events are located in Manhattan. We did not see this office go after those firms and drag them into court, those companies into court, and we're talking about $1 trillion in lost value to homeowners across the United States. I think that it is an improper precedent. I think the office knows this. I'm not saying anything to you all that they are not aware of, but I believe the political forces driving today's events are just that. It's politically driven.
Politically driven, for sure. We had one of our viewers, by the way, sent me an email yesterday saying that he encounters this kind of activity all the time. And if it does cross the line, usually what happens is the IRS just sends out a notice saying you owe such and such. But here, I mean, they are going after criminal behavior. This is an associate of Donald Trump, so he's a criminal. That's how that this case needs to be applied. Listen, even on MSNBC, I don't know much about the guest that's brought on, but what's hilarious about the end of this clip, you don't see her face, actually. There's footage over it, but you hear Mika Brzezinski, who's just absolutely stunned at the fact that this guy is on her show saying this never happens. This never happens. And enjoy the response from Mika. This is clip five.
In the world of tax prosecution, looking at just federal statistics, of the many, many thousands of federal cases brought, a tiny fraction of those are tax fraud cases. And then within that, I'm not entirely sure there were any taxable fringe benefit cases brought in federal court last year. Still looking, the data just came out very recently, but I don't know that there were any. Just to give you an idea, this is not something, taxable fringe benefits, that becomes a criminal tax fraud case very often.
All right. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, I don't really know how to respond to that. Are you saying there's never been anything like this? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. This is not justice in America. There's a war on reality. And here are these persecutors who want you to believe that anyone that's connected to Donald Trump is pure evil. Racist or Hitler or both. Racism, racism, racism. Hitler, Hitler. Listen to the historian that's been exposed as a complete fraud. The one that came up with the 1619 project. She got tenure at, I think, North Carolina, one of the universities over there. I mean, she's from the hard left. She's a proud communist. And here she is telling you what is violent and what is not violent. Take it from her, clip six.
I think, one, we need to be really careful with our language. Yes, it is disturbing to see property being destroyed. It is disturbing to see people taking property from stores. But these are things. And violence is when an agent of the state kneels on a man's neck until all of the life is leached out of his body. Destroying property which can be replaced is not violence. And to put those things, to use the exact same language to describe those two things, I think really it's not moral to do that.
Okay, so I guess the January 6th protest was completely peaceful. Completely. I mean, if it's just destruction of property, so there were some windows broken, nobody died, no weapons, some windows broken, some desks inside overturned. That's not violence, so says this gal, Nicole Hannah-Jones. A few years ago, we had this issue, by the way, of the Trumpet magazine. The real reason the statues are under attack, and you'll remember, you go back to 2017-18 when this movement started, and it was Confederate statues or it was this or that, but certainly not the founders. Or in the case of Britain, certainly not the royal family. I mean, we'll get the slave trader. We'll take his statue down if he had any kind of slave trading in his history or his family. But we're not coming after the royal family or Queen Elizabeth. Look at what happened in Canada. I think just yesterday, clip 21.
No pride in genocide.
That happened in the Manitoba, or near the Manitoba legislature. It was a statue of Queen Elizabeth. And they pulled one down of Queen Victoria as well. This is from The Guardian. It says, statues of Queen Victoria and Queen Elizabeth II have been toppled in Canada amid growing outrage over the discovery of unmarked graves belonging to Indigenous children. It says here, members of the... Well, let me back up. A group gathered at the Manitoba legislature pulled down the statue of Victoria on Canada Day. This is how they celebrate Canada Day. Pull down the statue of Victoria. In Ottawa, it says further on, thousands gathered on Parliament Hill for the Cancel Canada Day. We need to get rid of the holiday. We need to cancel Canada. We need to blot out ourselves. We hate ourselves. We hate Canada. We hate the royal family. And we're proud of it. That's where this movement is right now. This is where we are. You know, Richard Palmer was telling me this morning that he was talking about Queen Victoria in his book club last evening, and how that Admiral Nelson had a lot of interaction with the generations before Victoria came along in the 1800s. And, you know, there was a lot of corruption in the royal family, a lot of adultery, a lot of illegitimate children, a lot of immorality. And Queen Victoria, to her credit, she came in and tried to clean it up, to restore honor and dignity and respect within the royal circles. And she did do that. Winston Churchill, when he was touring North America, this was early on in his political career, when he knew that Queen Victoria was ill, he said this: "A greater loss than fertile province or loss upon the field of battle threatens us at this time. I can but ask the American people to hope with us that the new century may not dawn with one of the greatest losses the world could ever know, the loss of our sovereign, the Queen Victoria." Churchill said, "Look, this would represent a greater loss than the world could ever know." He said this, he wrote to his mother from Winnipeg, "So the Queen," this is after her death, "so the Queen is dead. The news reached us at Winnipeg, and this city far away among the snows, 1,400 miles from any British town of importance, began to hang its head and hoist half-masted flags." That's the way they reacted in Canada upon the news of Queen Victoria's death. Today, they're tearing down statues. They're pulling down statues of Victoria, Queen Elizabeth II. There's a war. There's a war on reality. And every day, it takes a lot of fighting just to get to the truth. The Bible talks about contending for the truth because Satan wants to blot it out. Satan wants to destroy God's truth. Well, I have a lot more on the crime wave. And here again, crime statistics skyrocketing. And these communist commentators and these communist politicians saying, "No, it's not. No, it's not. Everything's perfect." I wish I had time to get to more of this, but I think you get the idea. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us at td@thetrumpet.com. If you want to subscribe to the Trumpet Magazine, tomorrow's news today, call our operators today. It's toll-free in North America. That would be 1-866-930-3024. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
In the world of traditional Christianity, Jesus Christ is often represented as a helpless baby in a manger in some denominations. His physical mother, Mary, is even glorified ahead of Jesus Christ. That's the way of the traditional Christian world, or that's the way they depict Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we've talked recently about dying daily, putting away that old man, being crucified with Christ. And yet, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and yet I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. We'll get to that verse in a minute if we have time, but suffice it to say, Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. He is real. You talk about the war on reality, as I covered in the first segment. Jesus Christ is real. He wants to be involved in your life, in your lives, I should say. He wants to be involved in his church, God's church. He wants to be involved in our activities day in and day out. This is 2 Corinthians 12. And just the first few words in verse 2, it says, I know, this is Paul writing, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ. It says knew there in the King James, but the meaning is know. I know a man in Christ. This is the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus Christ, the living Christ. He was living in Paul. He was guiding Paul. He was directing Paul's affairs. Notice Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, he says unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the Son of the living God. God the Father lives as well. He's real. As Paul said to the philosophers at Athens, he's not even that far from you. If you'll just go after him, if you'll just seek him, if you'll just, the verse in Acts 17 says, if you'll feel after him and find him, he's there. He's real. He's alive. Verse 17 in Matthew 16, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will, Christ said, build my church. Now that started just a short time after Christ's resurrection from the dead. God establishing the church on the day of Pentecost there in 31 AD. And of course, since that time, we've had, 2,000 years or so of church history. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He didn't hand over the reins of government to a line of, vicars and then take off and he's never been seen again. Jesus lives. Now the Father, God the Father, obviously, he's the central figure in the gospel message. But Christ the Son is the head of the church. Christ the Son is about to return to this earth and to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And even now, Christ the Son wants to fill your mind and your life with his existence, with his power, with his brilliance. Jesus Christ did not sort of bow out after his crucifixion. He lives. The whole book of Hebrews, by the way, is about the living Christ. And yet, where do you hear this discussed in the world today? You get the baby in a manger around the Christmas holiday, and then you get the bunny and the eggs on the Easter holiday, whatever that means. But what about the living Christ? I mean, those are man-made traditions, those holidays. They're not in the Bible. The Bible tells you all that you need to know about the living Christ. I know a man in Christ, said Paul. This is Mr. Armstrong in the Christian Sabbath booklet. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ lives today. Why then is Christ pictured either as a helpless babe in his mother's arms, glorifying the mother even ahead of Christ, or else hanging dead on a cross? It says Jesus Christ is alive today. For more than 1,900 years, he has been the living head and high priest of the true church, which he built. This is an awesome truth. This is the awesome being, the awesome, all-powerful being that lived in Paul. And as Paul said in that verse I read in 2 Corinthians, Paul lived in him. That's where we receive our power. It's amazing to think about how blind this world is in so many ways to the truth. Well, we've discussed that this week as all. Satan's the god of this world. He, like I said yesterday, he's the one that's blinded this world to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. So much blindness. A war on reality. A spiritual war on reality. I mentioned that passage in Acts 17. Here's what it says, verse 27. That they should seek the eternal, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This is the one I paraphrased a moment ago. It says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So Paul knew what it was like to live and to move and to have his being in Christ. I know a man in Christ. He was talking about himself. I live in Christ, and he lives in me. You can do a word search on in Christ on your own time. I think in one that I did a while back, I found dozens and dozens of instances in the Bible where it says this. A lot of them come out of Paul's writings. Romans 9 and verse 1, I say a truth in Christ. Romans 12, 5, it says, we are one body in Christ. We are wise in Christ, Paul wrote. For as in Adam, here's a well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're like Paul, if you're living in Christ, you're a new creation. That's one of the points I've been making with our recent studies. You come out of the world, you come out of the darkness of this world, you come out of the sin and the filth of this world, and God says, don't return back to it. Live anew. You're a new creation. Ephesians 2:10, listen to this one. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus. Created to perform good works. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Well, it goes on and on and on. The reason Paul, the Apostle Paul, was so spiritually minded, so courageous and bold, willing to make sacrifices for God's family, the reason that he was as merciful and as gracious as he was, the reason he was so wise and discerning and so powerful in his teaching and his instruction, his speaking, his writing, so zealous and earnest in his service to God, so service-oriented in his work for God. The reason he was all these things is because Paul lived in Christ and Jesus Christ lived in Paul. And God can really use a servant who devotes his life to living in Christ. I love this quote by the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy. He's writing about the impact of the Apostle Paul's work. And, you know, Conybear and Howson, the two that wrote this commentary that we use as a textbook at God's College, they make a similar point right at the start of their book about just the worldwide impact, the lasting impact of just one man who dedicated his life to God. I know a man in Christ. This is Tolstoy's quote. It says, how strange and odd it would have seemed to the educated Romans of the middle of the first century had anyone told them that the letters addressed by a wandering Jew to his friends and pupils would have 100,000 times more readers, more circulation, and more influence over people than all the poems, odes, elegies, and elegant epistles of the authors of that age. And yet, this is what has happened. This is what's going to happen to this church as well, what we're doing in these last days. There's so much noise. Satan just wants to blot out the truth. And so there aren't droves of people. There will be ultimately. Ezekiel 33 says that when these things come to pass, they're going to know there was a prophet there. Today, the truth of God is largely ignored, but there's coming a time when the calamity sets in that people are going to go searching for answers. Look, even now, they're searching in ways that many, to just use our own nation as an example, in ways that many Americans never would have searched or even cared about looking into things, because they look at their country, they look at statues of Queen Elizabeth and Victoria being torn down and think, where is this leading? How much longer can this go on before we destroy ourselves? At the time, though, when Paul's writing these epistles out, when he's nearing the end of his life, he's crying out to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, make sure you get the parchments. Make sure you hang on to the letters that I wrote. He's going to preserve those. And oh, just so you know, everyone in Asia has turned away from me. They've departed from the truth. They've forsaken their God. Do you think the Roman authorities of Paul's day, that's what Tolstoy was getting at. Do you think the Roman authorities of Paul's day were looking at Paul saying, boy, I mean, that's one of the most influential human beings I think I've ever come into contact with. No, they put him in jail. They persecuted him. They killed him the same way they treated Jesus Christ. That tells you all you need to know about this world. Who is its God? This world has rejected the truth of God. They prefer lies over the truth. In the war on reality, it's the fantasy and the lies and the fables. That's what's winning out. God wants us to be grounded in the truth. How do you do that? Well, following Paul's example, I know a man in Christ. I'll carry on with this hopefully next week, but we've run out of time on today's program. Don't forget about the literature line, 1-866-930-3024. Subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine today or send us feedback, td@thetrumpet.com. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week. But before that, we'll see you on the weekend edition on Sunday.